All right, you guys. Who's enjoying that chit-chat? Raise your hand. Isn't that nice? That's what church is about, fellowship. Talking to some people that know Jesus. And remember, Jesus lives in us, so it's like he's helping us talk to each other and making it that much more interesting. I love that. All right, well, today we are... in the book of Acts, that's where we've been. How many of you guys have seen the messages online? Great, okay. Well, this has been a really interesting study in the book of Acts. It's amazing how relevant it has been to our current situation in our country. It's been wild. And I did not plan that at all. And so today we're in Acts 20. We just finished Acts 19. And if you heard last week's message, Paul was in Ephesus and there was a riot. Have you heard, anybody heard of any riots happening lately?
No.
So, you know, and it wasn't a quiet riot. They were a very loud riot. In fact, that was for all the old rockers. It was like they were yelling for two straight hours until the town clerk silenced the crowd and brought a sense of order and reason and said, let's just, you know, let due process take care of these guys. So Paul, through all that, was able to leave Ephesus and go on to Macedonia. And I looked at a map last night, and it was really interesting to look at it, and y'all can't see it from there, but I can kind of give you an overview just by a bunch of shapes and lines. But basically, this light color is all water. So this is Israel over here on this side. And then this is Greece over here on this side, and this is modern-day Turkey in the middle. And so he's been in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, and that's where he's leaving to go all the way around this water area to Macedonia, which heads down into Greece. So that's all taking place around this really beautiful Aegean Sea. You know, it's on the coastline like we are here, you know, on beaches and harbors. But he is now leaving for Ephesus and going for Macedonia over on this side of the page. So I encourage you all to look it up later online. It's really fun to see the map and see where his travels are. So we're going to follow him as he heads to Macedonia and Greece for more ministry. This is his third missionary journey. And before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you've left us your letter to us, your love letter to us. And thank you, Lord, that Luke was able to record all this with the help of the Holy Spirit so that we could learn from it. Help us apply it to our lives. Help us open our minds to understand it with the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's open up to Acts 20. In your Bibles, you can use your phones. That's okay. No points taken off for that. All right, so I'm going to start working my way through these verses and make some comments. But first of all, in verse 1, it says, after the uproar, and I just described there was a riot in Ephesus, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. When he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Now, exhortation is an address or a communication that emphatically is urging somebody to do something. And you know, we all need that, don't we? That's why we come to church on Sundays. We need to be emphatically urged to continue with the Lord, to continue to trust the Lord. We have all these messages coming at us from the media, from different books that we read, from newspapers, and we need to be constantly reminded of what the truth is. And so Paul was traveling throughout this region on that map that I showed you, throughout Macedonia, down into Greece, and he was spending his time encouraging people and emphatically asking them to follow Scripture in that day when people were chasing after man-made gods, like what we talked about last week. They were worshiping the goddess of Artemis, which was the same type of thing as the goddess Diana, a fertility goddess. And they have all these humanistic teachings that were associated with Greek teaching. So he was there to refute and to correct incorrect thinking along those lines. So then verse 3. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So, in these 3 months, he probably wrote the book of Romans. That was time well spent, don't you think? Probably one of the most important books in the Bible that has the theology and doctrine that are basic understanding of the gospel. And now this plot that they're talking about here may have been because he was carrying an offering to go to Jerusalem and to help the needy in Judea. And so men may have found out that he had this offering, and they planned to ambush him at the port where he was going to leave from Greece and go straight across that waterway I just showed you back to Syria. So, and it could be that they just, remember, they've been trying to kill him all the while, right? They've been trying to kill him wherever he went. So it could have been a combination of those two things. But at any rate, he decided to go back the way he came. If that map I showed you showed him doubling back all the way through Macedonia, back around to Asia Minor to avoid this ambush. So that's the plot they were talking about. So verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, that's fun to say, and Trophimus of Asia. Now, these men were apparently delegates chosen to accompany him, to accompany Paul and the offering he was taking to the needy in Judea. And then verse 5, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And so he is going back up through Macedonia, back across to the part of Asia Minor, Troas, to board a ship. And these men apparently had gone ahead. Everybody but his immediate companions had gone ahead and were waiting for him. So verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed for 7 days. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread was an ancient 7-day agricultural feast marked by the offering of the new grain to the Lord, which began on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the first day of Passover, and finally became one continuous festival with the Passover. Unleavened breads have symbolic importance. Jews consume unleavened breads such as matzah, and a lot of people were eating that yesterday, celebrating Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, Jewish New Year, such as matzah during Passover is commanded in Exodus 12:18. So this is because when the Israelites were freed up in Egypt, they were in a hurry to leave, and so they didn't have time to let their bread rise. They had to eat their unleavened bread, because they had to skedaddle quickly. And so by eating it, it's a reminder of what they had to go through. As Christians, we're not required to keep these Old Testament feasts. Some people do it just because they want to know more about it and about the Old Testament, but we're not required. And because Jesus has simply asked us to take communion, the Lord's Supper, because he is a summation of all these feasts. He was the answer to all these things. So when I wanted to take communion today because it goes with this message, but I didn't think it was the right thing to do with the COVID thing, to pass around crackers and juice. So, but I really wanted to do that today because this is the one thing that Jesus did ask us to do. And as a memorial to his death on the cross and the fact that he was the summation of all those feasts. It says at BibleInfo.com that the whole system must be swept away. Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering, that he would thus bring to an end the systems of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in its place the service, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, Eucharist, that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. And it says, in fact, if we try to keep doing this, it's almost like one writer calls it an insult to Jehovah, saying that you didn't do enough. We have to do a little bit more. And that goes back to a lot of teachings that you'll hear from different people that, you know, the death on the cross wasn't quite enough. We have to do a little bit more. We have to be baptized. We have to do good works, you know, in order to know for sure that we're saved. No, the work was done at the cross once and for all. It was finished. And all the things in the Old Testament were just a shadow of the things to come. Praise God. That's good news. We don't have to do... Think of the thief on the cross next to Jesus. He said, "Remember me, Jesus." And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Did he have time to get baptized? Did he have time to disciple somebody? Did he have time to go and do all these things that are good to do? Right? No. He went to heaven by faith. And this is a freeing thing to know. Otherwise, it's really easy to let legalism seep into our lives, because deep down we're all legalists. We feel like we have to do something to earn our way into heaven, to keep our salvation. But the good news is that Jesus did it all, once for all. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, "Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." Isn't that good? These yearly feasts pointed forward of Christ's sacrifice. Okay? So, we see here that Paul notes that he is trying to arrive on the first day of the week to break bread. That's his main thing. And to have communion with the brethren. That might be why he waited these 7 days, so that he could be there for that very important thing. That one thing that Jesus asked us to do in remembrance of him. So let's go to verse 7. "On the first day of the week, when we are gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Okay, so here we have Paul having the Lord's Supper in Troas, which is a command from Luke 22:19, if you want to look it up. As I previously explained, he wanted to be in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the anniversary of Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead. But since the plot against him forced him to retrace his steps, he then wanted to celebrate it with the church in Troas instead and break bread with them on the first day of the week. The scripture is one of the clearest verses to indicate that Sunday was the day the early church chose to meet together. A lot of people say, no, it has to be Saturday. Well, this one verse is probably one of the clearest verses to show that it's Sunday that people get together for church, as the Lord has instructed us to do. Indeed, we note here that the early apostolic church had already adopted the Roman method of timekeeping, which runs from midnight to midnight instead of the former, according to dailyverse.knowingjesus.com. Okay, so now verse 8. "There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together." Okay, Ellicott, in his commentary, says, "We learned from Acts 29 that it was on the third floor of the house in this upper room. And in high, narrow streets of eastern towns, the upper story was often chosen for social and devotional purposes." Why? Because it was removed from the noise of the street, like street sweepers, right? It was removed from the noise of the street and partly gave access to the roof, if you want to go up on the roof, right, where it's cooler. So such a room was good size and might have held 200 or 300 people in this upper room. So it's a big room, right? So verse 9. And remember here, it also said there were many lamps in the upper room. Verse 9. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Oh my gosh. So Eutychus is sitting on the windowsill on the third floor window of this upper room. Not a good idea, right? Didn't hear his mother say when he was young, please be careful, right? And he's sleepy on top of that, maybe because all the lamps mentioned in the room are making it hot. And he's listening to this message that is so long, it's going all the way to midnight. So this is like totally an accident waiting to happen. I've been reading this book, The Heavenly Man, about Brother Yun in China. Fascinating book. He helped start the underground church movement in China in the 80s. It's a phenomenal book. But one thing about these guys, if you were going to be a teacher in the underground church movement in China, you had to be able to teach for 4 hours. If you could not teach for 4 hours, you were not invited. They were expected you to stand like me in an upper room in China and give a four-hour sermon because they were so hungry to get the Word of God. They were so hungry because the communist China had eradicated all Bibles from the countryside in 1949. To get a Bible was very difficult, and if you got it, you would get thrown in prison. So they would go to these secret meetings, and they would preach for 4 hours in China. Well, that's what's going on here. Paul was preaching until midnight when Eutychus fell out. This is a recipe for disaster, and as a result, an opportunity for Paul to perform another amazing miracle, like we've been hearing in the book of Acts, like taking pieces of handkerchiefs and setting them on a body and seeing it be healed or a demon cast out, right? So look at verse 10. But Paul went down, no problem. But Paul went down, fell upon him, and after embracing him, now that's what I call an earnest prayer, to jump on top of somebody and embrace him and start praying for them, you know? A little awkward, but that, he just went right there, man. Embraced him, and he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. Do not be troubled, for his life is in him. Now this one topped all of the miracles, right? And furthermore, Paul has once again confirmed to everyone around in that moment that God is real. God is real, and he lives in Paul. That's why I titled this message, Power Over Death. This power that's in Paul, this Holy Spirit power, as he goes and embraces this man and prays for this dead man. He prays for this man. It shows everyone that he is, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit, because he comes back to life. He comes back to life, which means he lives in all of us. Look at your neighbor and say, that means he lives in you. And you have the same power, right? He lives in all of us, so we too have this power to bring life to this dying world. In verse 10, it says, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. You know, Abby, raise your hand. Our friend Abby Bulwer's father was electrocuted years ago trying to rescue somebody working on the line for DWP. And he flatlined. I mean, he was dead, right? Flatlined. And they brought him back to life by the grace of God, because God still had plans for Bob. He's a dear friend of mine. And I didn't know him at this time. And how many surgeries did he go through after that? 87 surgeries. He's still alive, right? Praise the Lord. God, because it says right here, Paul said, don't be troubled, for his life is in him. The life was still in Bob Bulwer, right? Another story from this one here. Brother Yun got arrested. He was put in prison, and they wanted him to disclose all the names of the people in the house churches. Was he going to do that? No, he wasn't. So what he did was he fasted for 74 days. Laid on the floor of his prison cell for 74 days. How many days can you survive without water? 3, right? Unless it's a miracle. So he laid there on his prison cell floor, and they would drag him in and try to interrogate him, but he wouldn't say anything. And then they would shock him with electric batons and beat him, take him back to his cell over and over for like 3 months. And his cellmates were so mad at him, and they tortured him, even his cellmates. It's incredible how mean they threw him. They threw him in the latrine. They are, you know, urinating on him, doing everything they can to just totally humiliate this Christian man that's laying in the middle of their cell and won't talk and just lay there. And the whole time that he's laying there, he was getting dreams and visions of hornets and wasps biting him, and that was the torture that was coming, and then the peace that would come afterwards. And he kept making it through all these tortures by the power of the Holy Spirit and surviving. And then after 74 days, he rises up from the floor in his cell and looked at all of them. He said, "Do you understand that I'm a miracle? Do you understand that I should be dead? But his life is still in me. My life is still in me. And you all need to repent and give your hearts to Jesus." And they all bowed and wept and repented and received Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. Extraordinary miracle. Extraordinary miracle. And then they brought a demon-possessed man into his cell that kept biting all the prisoners and trying to kill them. And they led him to the Lord. And he became so excited for Jesus, and he knew he was going to be executed because he's a murderer, that he just started praising God in his cell because he knew the guards could do nothing about it. And they put Bible verses all over the wall and a big cross, and they started doing church all the way up till this guy's execution. And then when they shot him, he went straight to heaven. And everybody was so encouraged in the prison because of this miracle. His life was still in him after 74 days without food and water. He was so small. He was 60 pounds. When his wife came to see him, she didn't even recognize him. She looked for his birthmark, and that's how she identified him. And the first thing that he ate after 74 days was the bread and the juice. He did communion to break his fast after 74 days. Wow. So Paul's down here and he's all, "Don't be troubled, for his life is in him." God can keep life in us. You guys, look at your neighbor and say, "God will keep you alive. If he wants you alive, he'll keep you alive. If it's your time, well, it's your time. You'll be with Jesus," right? Eutychus' life was gone, and it came back because it wasn't time yet. We need God's power to overcome death. Positive thinking trying to be good simply won't work, no matter what they tell you in the New Age movement. There was a guy at the library the other day. He found a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And he thought to himself, "What good will that do?" And he put it back. So, so what can we do to learn? What can we learn from this for us, right? From this story from long ago in like AD 60, whatever, 68 or whatever that was. Number one, God has power over death. God has power over death. He made us. Everything is running in this world because of him. Your heart is still beating. Did you plug in your heart next to your phone last night? You didn't. Well, how? It didn't run down? Feel that heartbeat? That's from the Lord. It's just this continual machine pumping blood without having to be recharged. God has power over death, right? Look at Acts 2:24. It says here, I'm going to start with 22. "Men of Israel," this is Peter speaking, "listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God, I love that. It's one of the best things you'll ever read in Scripture. But God. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Power over death. Power over death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 reads, actually, I'm going to start with 50 for context. Now I say this, brethren, this is Paul saying this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, guys. But the power of sin is the law, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Power over death because of what Jesus did at the cross. That's what it means for us who are in Christ. That's what it means for us. Revelations 1:18. Look at Revelations 1:18 in the back of your Bible. Actually, it's Revelation, singular. Revelation 1:18 reads, actually, I'm going to start at 17. This is the vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos. When I saw him, Jesus, capital H, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus got the keys to death, the power over death. And then in Revelation 20:14, reads, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. At one point, death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself. How interesting. God has power over death. That's how Jesus, who is God, right, raised Lazarus from the dead. As an example to the rest of us. First, he raised Lazarus from the dead. I was looking online. I saw this story about a guy named Tony that was coming to pick up his wife in a rough area. And these guys came up and shot him 5 times as a gang initiation. They didn't even know who he was. They just started shooting him up at his car. And he was dead for 30 minutes. He was dead for 30 minutes and came back to life. He should have been dead. But God has the power over death. If he wants us to be alive, then we'll be alive. Point number two. We can pray. We can pray and ask God to raise people from the dead. Okay? Look at Acts 9:40. Acts 9:40. I mean, this is a pretty crazy thought. Oh, you mean, look at your neighbor and say, you mean me? Like, yeah, you. Because we have Jesus in us. Acts 9:40 says, Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body of Tabitha, he said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, then Peter raised Tabitha from the dead to show us that we too can see people risen from the dead. Okay, and then what we're looking at here in Acts 20, with Paul doing the same thing. And then look over at Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Says, therefore, since the children, let me back up for context. Starting at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, the Lord, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, that's us. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay? Power over death. Because of what Jesus did at the cross, right? Now, that's how Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. That's how Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. And he could use y'all to do the same thing. I pray, Lord, give us faith to step out and pray for somebody if we ever come into a situation who has just died, that they might come back. I mean, why not? Right? At the risk of looking foolish. I looked it up online. I thought, okay, so where has this happened, right? In more modern times, right? Fair enough. So this guy named Smith Wigglesworth, how about that for a last name, Wigglesworth, okay? He was born in 1859 and died in 1947. He was known as the Apostle of Faith. He was in Britain. He was an international evangelist, had a healing ministry. He was a plumber by trade, right? And his life changed dramatically when he was 48 years old, when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Man, I've been talking to you guys a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed for preaching and healing. And this is one of the many testimonies I found online at a website called deadmanwalks.com. It's pretty interesting. So he says, one morning, about 11 o'clock, I saw a woman who was suffering with a tumor. She could not live through the day. A little blind girl led me to the bedside. Compassion broke me up, and I wanted that woman to live for the child's sake. I said to the woman, do you want to live? She could not speak. She just moved her finger. I anointed her with oil and said, in the name of Jesus, there was a stillness of death that followed. And the pastor, looking at the woman, said to me, she is gone. When God pours in his compassion, it has resurrection power in it. I carried that woman across the room, put her against a wardrobe, and held her there. How's that? Holding her up against a wardrobe, right? She's dead. And I said, in the name of Jesus, death, come out. And soon her body began to tremble like a leaf. In Jesus' name, walk. And I said, and she did, and she went back to bed. She walked over and got back in bed. How's that? This is true stuff here, right? I have a book on Smith Wigglesworth at home. He said, I told this story in the assembly. There was a doctor there and said, I'll prove that. He went to the woman, and she told him it was perfectly true. She said, I was in heaven. I saw countless numbers, all like Jesus. Then I heard a voice saying, walk in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Let us apprehend it, the power of his resurrection, the power of his compassion, the power of his love. Love will break the hardest thing. There is nothing it will not break. That's from Smith Wigglesworth. Here's another one. I saw this video from CBN.com on Vimeo. A doctor named Chauncey Crandall was prompted by the Holy Spirit, he was a cardiologist in the hospital, to pray for a man named Jeff Markin who had come in with a massive cardiac arrest, heart attack. Okay? And he was pronounced dead, and the nurse was preparing his body for the morgue. And so he came over, led by the Holy Spirit, to pray for this man that's being prepared for the morgue. And the nurse looked at him and said, what are you doing? You know, excuse me, I just feel like I need to pray for this guy, you know. And she said, but there's no life in him. The opposite of what Paul said. But there's no life in him. The nurse, out of respect for the doctor, put the paddles on him and shocked him, right? And out of that came a perfect, regular heartbeat. He was totally dead. Perfectly regular heartbeat. He started slowly breathing, moving his fingers, and he awoke completely well in 3 days with no side effects, no brain damage, after experiencing this massive heart attack and dying. As a result, Jeff invited God into his life. I think I would too. I mean, that's the end result. I mean, it's not just for the miracle's sake. Remember, it's not a circus. It's pointing people to God and pointing them to salvation. That's what it's all about. There's another movie out. How many have seen the Breakthrough movie? Powerful movie. I've got it at home. This happened in Missouri to a kid named John Smith who went out on the ice with his friends when they shouldn't have gone out on the ice. They fell through the ice. He was underwater for 15 minutes. And in the movie, they're trying to find him with the poker, you know. And they can't find him. And then one of the firemen said, felt like God was saying, no, we need to keep looking. And then they found him. So after 15 minutes under the ice, submerged. So they pulled him up. He was pulled to the surface by first responders, taken to the nearby hospital. His body was cold and lifeless. The doctors tried to administer CPR for 43 minutes with no success. So now it's been a full hour. Completely dead. Emergency room doctor Kent Sutterer was preparing to deliver the tragic news to John's mother, Joyce, when she entered the son's hospital room and said quickly, a desperate prayer, Holy Spirit, please come and give me back my son. She prayed aloud, according to People magazine. As the story goes, that was the moment that everything changed. Immediately after Joyce uttered those words, her son's heart began beating once again, and he just kept continuing to defy the odds from there. Although his doctors had told Joyce and Brian that he would likely never again resume neurological function, John was awake and answering questions within 48 hours of his rescue. His mother, Joyce, said afterwards, I've always believed that God's going to do what he says he's going to do because I've seen it happen all my life. But this is the Oscars of faith, she said. The very moment that I needed God, he was there instantly. And when John's heartbeat started right up, it was like, thank you, Lord, for being so merciful for me. It was just set my faith up forever like bedrock. That's the end result. Her faith is strong. It's not just about the miracle in his life, obviously, which is important. It's about everybody that witnesses it and the people that are in the middle of it. We need faith. Look at your neighbor right now and say, we need faith. There's a lot of things going on in our world right now that's working against us to tell us that you're believing in a bunch of fairy tales. These things demonstrate the reality of God. Now, Eutychus, rising from the dead, must have had a huge impact on the rest of Paul's Bible study that night, you think? I mean, you know, just think, you have a Bible study, someone falls out of the third floor, everybody rushes down to the street, he comes back to life, and he walks back upstairs and sits down, everybody's looking at him like, dude, what was that like? What'd you see? Did you see the colors? Was there, you know, what happened? You know, I mean, think about it. So now everybody's full of adrenaline. So you can continue this late night Bible study, no problem, right? So, it says in verse 11, if you look at verse 11, after this, it says, when he had gone back up and they had broken the bread and eaten, so then they went and had the communion that he was planning on having the whole time. He talked with them a long time while until daybreak, and then they left. Okay? So they all stayed and listened until daybreak, not just till midnight. They were so jazzed in the Holy Spirit that they were able to continue this teaching till daybreak. And we don't hear of anybody else falling out of the window, do we? This group basically just pulled an all-nighter, Jesus style, right? High on the Holy Spirit. So let's read what happens in verse 12. In verse 12, then they took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. There it is. I love this. They took the boy away alive, and I bet that was one glorious walk at dawn for that group of men. They leave this room. They go outside. The birds are chirping. That fresh morning cool air. And they've just witnessed an extraordinary miracle. They've been hearing the Word of God all night long. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And there's just this bump in their step. You know, zippity-doo-da, you know. My, what a beautiful day, right? Everything's going their way because of Jesus, right? What an incredible morning that must have been, with a tangible presence of God as they basked in the glory of the evening's events. It says here that they were greatly comforted. Don't we need that, y'all, right now? With everything going on, with our political climate, with the COVID, with schools and all the things going on, with people losing money, job, you know, businesses shutting down. I have someone here whose tenants can't pay them, right? A couple of people actually, because I mean, it's affecting everybody, right? We need comfort. We need encouragement. This greatly encouraged this group. We should all be greatly comforted because Jesus has triumphed at the cross and He beat death once and for all. When we put our trust in Jesus, He comes to live in us, and so we too will live even though we die. Be greatly comforted by these words. That leads me to my third point and last point. We who put our trust in Jesus will also rise again. This life is short. I turned 61 this year, right? And thinking, what am I going to be? I got to start getting some things done I've always said I was going to do. Okay, if this life is like this long, we know that eternity goes forever. It goes pew, like a ray in math, right? Life is a segment. Two dots with a line in the middle. Remember geometry, right? But a ray is a dot with an arrow. Eternity is a ray that goes forever. We're going to die at that dot that's coming. And then after that dot is an arrow. It's just a transitional stage. Praise God. Right? Look at John 5:24. I'm still old school trying to flip my pages while y'all are just doing your phone. But that's okay. I like these pages here. 5:24. Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says in red letters, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's what the ray is. Eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now notice right there, that's past tense. Wait a second, we already passed out of death? That's right, because we are in Christ. We've been baptized into his death. That's what baptism symbolizes. And we've already been risen with him, and we're already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ outside of time. Let that one percolate for a second. We have already been delivered from death into life. But we just have this physical death that we're going to work through. Right? And then look at 11:25. John 11:25. This is good stuff. Jesus said to her, and this is talking to Mary and Martha with, you know, dealing with Lazarus and that whole situation. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Okay, there's a spiritual death and a physical death. We will have a physical death, but we will not have the spiritual death. And then in Romans 6, 9, to reemphasize the point I just made about baptism, look at Romans 6, 9. I'll start with verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. Death has no hold over us. We're going to rise again. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 reads, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. We're going to rise again with Jesus. We're going to be taken up with him. This is good news for us. And then look over in Revelation 26. Revelation 26 in the back of your Bible.
Revelation what?
Revelation 20, verse 6. Oh, no, 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in this first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow. After we rise from the dead, we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's going to be an amazing time. It's incredible. We have so much to look forward to. This is our great hope. This is our future. This is the good news. So where are you today in your faith, y'all? Are you confident about your future? The fact that we have power over death, we have put our trust in Jesus, should be good news. That should be enough. 10 out of 10 people die, last time I checked. Unless your name is Elijah or Enoch, they took the elevator. They just pressed H, right? We know we're safe with Jesus. Isn't it good to know that you're safe with Jesus, right? We know we'll be safe because Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would. That means we're going to rise too. Death is only a transitional stage from this world to the next. It's just going through that dot at the segment and getting into the ray. Be encouraged. Let this comfort you, you guys. Just as those were with Paul that night, when Eutychus fell dead and rose again, went back up to the Bible study and said, now where were we? Right? They were greatly comforted. So should we. You guys, do not let your hearts be troubled. Because God has power over death, and so we too should not be afraid of death. I'd like to have the worship team come up. And while they're coming up, maybe somebody with an earshot has not received Christ. It says in John 1:12, to believe and receive, guys. Believe and receive. You know, even the demons believe, but it's nothing to receive Christ into our life, to put our trust in him. And Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, I want to follow him, and believe in your heart he rose from the dead. This is a heart attitude towards Christ. This faith is what saves us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is great news. So everybody close your eyes for a second. And maybe somebody here has never made a decision for Jesus. They've believed, they've been to church, they've even been to youth group or Sunday school. But they've never received Christ and made him Lord of their life. If that's you, raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you. Okay, no one's hands are up. So guys, Let's rehearse this prayer in case somebody's within earshot so they know what to pray. And remember, the sinner's prayer is not a formula. It's a heart. It's your heart's intent, trusting in the Lord. So you can say it a lot of different ways, but the idea is putting your trust in Him and believing He died and rose for you. So let's all repeat it together. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner.
We know we're sinners.
Forgive me.
Forgive us.
Thank you for going to the cross for me.
Thank you for going to the cross.
Paying for my sin.
Dying for our sin.
I know you rose from the dead.
We know you rose from the dead.
So I believe what you said.
So we believe what you said.
I put my trust in you.
We put our trust in
you. I want to follow you. All the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. So that I can love people. And bring life. In a dying world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap. Are you all encouraged? Is that good stuff? I was really excited about this. All right. Well, let's worship. And give the Lord praise. We have power over death. Death has no sting. No sting.